I'm glad to share with you again this morning. As we consider the great witnesses for millennia now, there are a cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us. Hebrews 11 describes many of them, famous people in the Bible that we know, from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, all of them that are listed there, just a lot. But I have been caught up with the idea that in our lives, we have a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us. And what I am doing is going through with the church the last 50 years or so of witnesses that have impacted my life and have impacted this church life as to where we're going and what God is doing. So we're talking about our cloud of witnesses over the last 50 years. I want to continue this morning as we consider the great testimonies, witnesses, and those that are cheering us on as we continue in our walk of faith. Praise God. Well, this morning I'm going to share with you again three gentlemen who are very inspirational, a part of my life, part of this church. Many of them you know, many of them you don't know. Many of the people here at our church will know almost everybody I share in this series. And many of you won't know any of them personally, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. Again, all these people were instrumental in their service to the Lord, in their churches, in their travels, and in our church, and in my life. They're not perfect people. None of us are. They had faults. They had weaknesses. But oh, how great they were in the hand of Almighty God. So this morning, I want to talk first of all about Leonard Fox. Leonard Fox, here we have a picture of Leonard and Rosella, great, great friends of our church. I first met Leonard Fox when I was in Bible college in 1971, so we're going back beyond 50 years. But I was only a young buck in the Bible college, and he came up to a couple of us students, and he admonished us, and he encouraged us, and he cajoled us. And little did I know that over the next 55, 60 years, he would be a tremendous friend of mine. We would travel together in ministry in many churches, in many settings. He would be here with us many times in services. In fact, 20-some years ago when we dedicated our new building here, he stood right over here on the side. Leonard Fox, what a great man of God. I have so many stories about these guys. I'm going to just talk a little bit about Leonard. He was a pastor for many years of Inland Christian Center, which is up off, which was located at the time off the Interstate 10, just below where you turned off to go up to Big Bear. And he was a great pastor, a great minister, and a great visionary for the local church. One of his great themes was God will build His church. He was a great athlete too. He was 25 years my senior, and I never could beat him in racquetball. And that was kind of appalling to me, because I was quite competitive. But he was left-handed, and I never could figure out those shots. He was a great guy. But we crossed paths a lot in minister conferences. And I wanted to share a couple of little interesting stories. One time, I think it was the late 70s, we were at a minister's conference, and he was going to be the featured speaker. In fact, he was the featured speaker that day of the minister's conference. And back in the late 70s, the ministers were pretty flamboyant. Some wore entirely lime green suits, and he had an entirely white suit, white pants, white coat. He was dressed in white. You know, it was the craziest thing. And we had a little break before he was going to go preach, and so we all, you know, we're going to wash up our hands and went to the restroom. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but here he is. He's about 3 to 5 minutes away from being the featured preacher at this conference. And he goes to wash his hands. I'm next to him. You have multiple sinks. And I don't know if any of them have had this happen, but when he turned the water on, the faucet broke and the water just shot out like a spot. Boom! Like a flood of water drenched him all the way down. And he's wearing white. It was rather awkward. And he's going, oh, what am I going to do? I mean, he's got this entire white outfit on. He's drenched in water. And I'm just smiling. I said, I don't know. You're the preacher. Figure it out. Well, he borrowed somebody else's sport coat and threw it over him. And he went and preached. And he did a great job. In fact, if I'm going to be honest with you, I've heard hundreds of preachers in my life, in all settings, conferences, well-known preachers, you know, the who's who of preachers in our generation, you know, Billy Graham, Rick Warren, you know, Jack Hayford. I've sat under all these guys' ministries, but Leonard Fox was my absolute number one favorite preacher. I loved his preaching. He was always a man of the word. He was excited. He was fervent. He was interesting. He knew his Bible, and he was one of my favorites. But he was also very prophetic. He was a strong prophetic voice in the church. And so I had a minister friend that we went to another conference a couple years later, and we were in, we had several ministers in different rooms, and my friend, I won't mention his name, but he was sleeping and sound asleep, and Leonard Fox went over him and says, "Brother, wake up, I have a word from God for you." And he said his eyes just popped open, boom, because this guy was really a strong prophet. His eyes opened up, and Leonard looked at him and says, "The Lord says you need to do better." And he let it go. He was quite the character. Loved him so much and appreciated his ministry and his wife. Just a doll, a woman of faith, and absolutely great. And when I think of the Foxes, Leonard Fox, I think of this word admonition. Admonition is one of the great things we need within the church. It's a gentle yet firm warning. It's a gentle yet firm counsel. Or it's an urging. I want you to notice a few verses. There are many. I've only chosen a few that talk about this gentle, firm warning and urging. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, "I did not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus and through the gospel. I urge you," this is admonishment, "I urge you, be imitators of me." Leonard Fox admonished us to move forward in God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you." Notice these words, admonish and urge you, brothers. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. In Colossians 3, in the Amplified translation, it gives us a little more volume to this verse. "Let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and in your mind, permeating every aspect of your being. And as you teach spiritual things, and as you admonish and train one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This ministry admonishment's not just from the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's from each of us. We can admonish one another. We can urge one another. We can counsel one another. We should be involved in the building up of one another. And then, of course, the famous verse in Ephesians 4:1 where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you, admonish you, warn you, counsel you to walk worthy, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." This was Leonard Fox. He would urge us. He would prod us. He would admonish us to move forward. We need to do this with our children, with one another, in our core groups, our small groups, in the daily dealings of life. We need to be those that admonish one another. Well, my second minister that I want to share with you today is a man that many of you might not know, and his name is Mel Davis. And here's a picture of Mel. Mel was a picture of decorum and dignity. He was quite the guy. He pastored in southern Quebec, southern British Columbia, just north of Washington, and he was a pastor there for many years. He also traveled many places, been in our church many times. I traveled with him to New Orleans, to South America, and again, a lot of different places. And Mel is a great guy. He was, like I said, dignity and decorum was his thing. He was easily the best dressed pastor I ever saw in my life. I mean, he was like a walking male model. What do they call them? I don't know. Those that show off the clothes. I mean, he was a clothes horse. Yeah, that's what he was. But he was a man of God. He was a tremendous speaker, a tremendous orator. The last time he spoke in our church was actually at Pastor Evans' funeral, which was many years ago, and he was here, and he was the main speaker at that time because he and Pastor Evans were great friends as well. When he retired from full-time ministry, he actually got a little casita down in Yuma, Arizona, and Val and I had a chance to go over there, see his casita, spend time with he and his wife, go out to lunch, and enjoy our fellowship together. So we had some great times together. Mel Davis. When I think of Mel Davis, the thing that comes alive to me is this principle in God: always be ready. This guy was always ready to preach. He was filled with the Word of God. Always be ready. And when I thought of the phrase "always be ready," immediately it took me back to my failed Boy Scout days. For the Boy Scout motto, any of you people that were, any of you men that were ever in Boy Scouts as a young guy, be prepared. Boy Scout motto: be prepared. And now they've enlarged it to be prepared in mind and body. Well, sadly, I want you to know I'm a total failure at Boy Scout. Total failure. I flunked my first merit badge, which is fingerprinting, and I couldn't pass the knot tying. And after that, I quit. I said, I'm not cut out to be a Boy Scout. And so even to this day, when Val and I would go on camping trips, it would be a disaster unless she set up everything, because her dad was a Marine. She knew how to camp. She knew how to set up, pitch a tent. She knew how to dig a latrine. No, she didn't do that. But I couldn't do any of those things. I was virtually unable to do the Boy Scout things. I have a nephew that was an Eagle Scout. Eagle Scout! I couldn't even make private, whatever their private was called. I couldn't, the Boy Scout. But I learned this: they're supposed to be prepared, and I could never do it. So when I became fervent for the Lord and trained for Bible college and was going into ministry, I determined in my heart I would be prepared. And I learned this from Mel Davis as well. Always be prepared. Paul put it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of living and dead, by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it with complete patience and teaching. All of us should be ready. Pastors should always be ready to have a word. I appreciate our elders that have stepped up to the plate here and filling in during this crisis time for our church, and with Pastor Daniel. They're ready. They have a word in their heart. They're ready to speak. But all of us should be ready. Look at Peter, 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, revere Christ as the Lord, and always, when? Always be what? Prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give you the reason of hope that is in you. Do this with gentleness and respect. The team that just went to Mexico, they found that they needed to be ready with an answer, ready with a response, ready to share the gospel, ready to share their faith, ready to share their own experiences, ready to share what God's done in their life. All of us should be ready. We may not be Boy Scout ready to do all of the hands-on things with camping, but we should all be ready with the Word of God, right? We should be ready, prepared to have an answer for people that have questions, because people are hurting. People need to know truth. People need to know the love of Christ. People need to know the honest answers from the Scriptures, and that comes from you and I being prepared. And then I'm going to give one more verse on this thought of always being ready. I want you to think of these words of Jesus in Mark 13. Jesus says this, "Stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Stay prepared. Be ready." Jesus wants us all to be on our guard, to be alert, to be focused, and to be ready at all times with the gospel that sets free. I learned a lot of that from the ministry and example of Mel Davis. Stay awake. And then I want to share one final person this morning, and that is Charles Green. And we'll put a picture up of Charles when he was young. If you saw him here at our church, he didn't look like this. Charles Green pastored a great church in New Orleans, Louisiana. I first met Pastor Green when I was back there in meetings in the 1980, I believe it was. In fact, I was there with Mel Davis for the first time that I met Charles Green. A wonderful church down in the New Orleans area, Word of Faith Church. He is a pastor there. And, boy, he had a large heart. He loved people. He loved the church. He loved serving God. And he loved motorcycles. So I had this idea. He came out to preach our anniversary convention one year. I don't remember what year it was. But I knew he was coming. And I knew he loved motorcycles because he had a men's group there that would Saturday morning go out for motorcycle rides. So I thought, I had this idea. I think I'll rent a couple motorcycles for us. And I used to ride a motorcycle when I was young. So I went down to the DMV and got in line and studied my little booklet so I could take my motorcycle license test real quickly and get up to date on that. So I stood online, and got the motorcycle license. And he rolled into town, and it was Saturday morning before in our convention. I said, "Charles, we've got some motorcycles. Want to go for a motorcycle ride?" "Absolutely." So myself, him, and a few others in the church, I can't remember if Pastor Bruce was on that one or not, but probably because he loved motorcycles too. So we all get on motorcycles. And I said, "Okay, I'll lead." And I took us all the way up 67, all the way into Julian, then all across Kiamaka, all the way up to the top of Mount Laguna, and then all the way back. And it took us, you know, two and a half hours or something like that. It was a fun, exhilarating time. I hadn't rode a bike for a long time, so I loved it. We got back. Charles Green was as white as a ghost. I said, "How was that?" He goes, "Well, I forgot to tell you, Pastor Doug, I've been riding motorcycles my whole life, but we only have flat ground in Louisiana. We have no hills, we have no mountains, and we have no winding roads." Now, you can imagine being on a motorcycle and going up the route we did and never being on those kind of roads before. I mean, it's hard enough in a car if you've never been on those kind of roads. So that was quite an interesting experience, but he survived. We survived, and we were happy, and we had a great time. Charles Green was a master teacher. He, in fact, being in New Orleans, was built a church in an entirely Catholic background. Well, in the Catholic Church, as many of you that have a Catholic background know, there was the Catholic Catechism. And so he decided, "I'm going to form and create a catechism for Christians to understand the Bible." And he created God's Covenants. Now, the word catechize, simply don't worry about it. It's a great word. It means to orally teach and to teach by question and answer. And so he created this catechism of God's Covenants that was so good, so masterful, so thorough, that we for years used it in our church. Many of you here have gone through that class on God's Covenants. Just interesting to me, how many of you remember taking that class? You say, "Wow, that's quite a few of you, a lot of hands." Well, that covenant class was put together by Charles Green. We may even bring it out again in some of our teaching times that we have. But when we think of Charles Green, thinking of his writings on the God's Covenants, we see the importance of teaching. And so I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on teaching before we wind up this morning. This verse in 2 Chronicles 15 is just fabulous. I wish I had more time to talk about it, but I'll just briefly mention it in passing this morning. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now listen to this next phrase. "For a long time, Israel was without the true God. They were without a teaching priest. They were without the law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them." When there's the absence of a teaching priest, a teacher, then there's the absence of the law, and then there's the absence of the presence and peace of God. There was no true God because there was no teaching. The church today needs teaching. The church today does not need fads. The church today does not need to keep up with the fashion of the world or the culture of the world or the ideologies of the world. The church today needs teaching of the Word of God. Charles Green exemplified that in his life and in his church and in our church. Isaiah chapter 30 says this, verse 20, "Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" No matter what bread of adversity might come, the teacher comes along to bring the Word of God, to bring direction, to bring the true God, to bring the presence of God, and to bring peace that is everlasting. Well, we know that Jesus died, we know that he was buried, and we know he rose again. But so important was the ministry of teaching that in Ephesians 4, Paul says this, "He that ascended descended first into the lower parts of the earth." And then when he ascended, Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave gifts to men. And this is what he gave. He gave the apostles. He gave prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. That was important to Jesus. He established the ministry of teaching in the church, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain unto the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And oh, how much we need this in the church now, when so many are tossed by every wind of doctrine. But we need the teachers to teach us so that we're not carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and in deceitfulness, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in him who is the head, even Christ. The importance of teaching. This church is built on a priority of the Word of God, worship, prayer, teaching of the Word of God. This last several months, we've introduced a class that's been going through Self-Con as ongoing teaching. And we plan on, in the next few months, restarting some more teaching classes. And we appreciate our many teachers. Your pastor, Pastor Daniel, is an excellent Bible teacher. Every week I come and he's ministering and I learn something because he's a workman. He studies. He doesn't just show up. He prepares. And teaching takes a lot of preparation. And over the last several months, Joe Quinn and Matt Simula have been teaching a Sunday night class. And before we conclude this morning, I'd like to have the two of them come, and they're going to present some things to those that have been in the class.